So a few announcements before the homily. First, I remind everyone that the bishop has announced that the dispensation from Mass will conclude on Saturday, June 5th. So to those who have been using that dispensation, unless they have serious illness or serious medical conditions, all the faithful are expected at Mass as of the weekend of June 5th and 6th. So the dispensation is over, right? It ends June 5th. Also, I ask for your prayers. Many of you know our sacristan, Carolyn. She's one of our amazing sacristans. She flew to Chicago to be with her father, who passed away earlier today. So I ask you to pray for the repose of his soul and the consolation of her family. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So we live in a world that always wants to talk about peace. We want peace. We say peace is so important. And that's a good move within the human heart, except we redefine it. We say peace means that I'm never in tension with anyone. Peace means I never have to deal with someone else's garbage. Peace means that we're all just happy-clappy, we get along, everything's good to go. But that's not how peace is defined in the scriptures. In fact, that's a contemporary rewriting of peace. We've redefined it. Our fallen world constantly redefines our words. Love, freedom, peace. And we Christians, we let the world do that. And the world's fallen. It never gets things right. And God is constantly trying to teach us, instruct us. What is peace? A right relationship with God. What is peace? A right, that is, a virtuous relationship with our neighbor. One cannot have peace without truth. One cannot have peace if they're away from God. One cannot have peace if it means sacrificing virtue. So we know what peace is then as Christians. And so when we ask God for peace, we have to understand, we're not asking him, take away all the tension, take away all the difficulty. No, in fact, actually when we pray for peace, he might actually bring more tension, more difficulty. For an age that has forgotten right and wrong, the person who speaks it is considered the problem. The problem, they think, is not, hey, we're calling right wrong and wrong right, because they're so deluded in their fallenness and their sinfulness. They think the one who actually speaks what is truth is the problem. As we hear in the prophets, the just man will be sought out and will be killed. Look at that person. They're speaking the truth. Take them out, kill them, silence them, shame them, cancel them, huh? And maybe when we're praying for peace, that's exactly what God's giving to us. And imagine the person who prays for peace, God is blessing them with divine peace, that right relationship, and then they start to weak out, wimp out on the opportunities to suffer for the sake of righteousness because they're worried about respectability. My goodness, how many Christians have sold their souls because of respectability? They really are really very worried about what their neighbor thinks. If they were as worried about what God thought of them, we would have a stronger church. But they get worried, oh no. In the spiritual life, we call it vanity. Vanity. I know sometimes we think of vanity being someone who's obsessed with their looks. But the sin of vanity is actually much broader. Sin of vanity includes being obsessed about what other people think of us. Dear friends, what other people think or say about us is none of our business. Huh? Our business is that right relationship with God. So make sure we understand what peace is. That's very important when we continue through the Mass. Because at various parts of the Mass, we ask God to grant us peace. Have you noticed that every prayer for peace is preceded or within the context of the forgiveness of sins? Because we cannot have peace if there is sin. We definitely cannot have peace if there's unrepented sin. We cannot have peace when virtue is turned into vice. My goodness, look how justice has been redefined by so many, huh? To justify violence, reverse discrimination, and cruelty and hatred. We have to understand that the context given in the Mass is that there's a forgiveness of sins so that we can have peace, that right relationship with God. And so we go to the communion rites of the Mass as we've been walking through. And we move right from the Lord's Prayer and we begin to ask God for peace. Right after we give that doxology, yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory, then we move into the peace prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, you said to your apostles, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. That's powerful about that part of the Mass. When we quote the Lord Jesus, that was being prayed by Christians hundreds of years before that was written down in a written gospel. We were praying that long before there were even the written gospels. That resonated so well in the hearts of our forefathers and foremothers that they included that in part of the Eucharistic celebration. Remember the point I made when we started our series on the Mass, when we started walking through the Mass, it's not that the Mass is biblical. I see some well-intentioned books with that title. I wish they would stop, huh? It's not that the Mass is biblical. It's that the Bible is liturgical. We were doing this first before we wrote down the Lord's teachings in what are now called the Gospels. And so when we say, Lord Jesus Christ, you said to your apostles, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. That is an example of oral tradition. It's being passed on, lived out in the liturgy. And of course, look at that prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, one of the few times we directly address Jesus in the Mass. Again, the whole Mass is directed to the Father. Lord Jesus Christ, you said to your apostles, peace I give you, my peace I give to you. My peace I leave you. Again, that petition of peace. And we have to understand in our minds what we're asking for. Because we could be asking for peace and then the Lord answers our prayer, but because we've redefined the word, we feel as if somehow he hasn't fulfilled his part of the deal. Lord, why is there all this tension? Why is there so much difficulty in my family? Why do my neighbors hate me? I asked you for peace. And God is saying, I gave you peace. You spoke truth. You have a right relationship. Oh, you wanted easy, okay? You wanted comfortable. Well, those are not prayers of the Christian. The Lord tells us if we want to follow him, he tells us we must be willing to die to ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. If we have not died to ourselves, our vanity, we are not worthy of him. For look at what he has done for us and our love for him, our gratitude, our understanding of peace, right peace, should compel us to live according to his way of life. Lord Jesus Christ, you said to your apostles, peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Look not on our sins. Can't have peace if there's sin. Look not on our sins, but on the faith of your church. Dear friends, do you realize that before I have faith or you have faith, Mother Church has faith. And when we're baptized, we are able to share in the faith of the church. By ourselves, our faith by itself, just my individual faith, means very little and has no substance or value if it's not united to the faith of the church, the bride of Christ. Mother Church has a faith that is broader, more universal, more substantial, far more intimate with God than any of our individual faith. This is why the faith of Mother Church can correct us. You're not following the right way, change. Who's the church think she is, huh? The bride of Christ, the one who intimately knows him better than any of us. And Mother Church, she guides us, matures us, corrects us, encourages us, builds us up. Her faith is greater than our own. Our faith is only accurate, is only true to the degree that it matches and is complementary to the faith of the church. For it's to the church that Christ has given his revelation. It is to the church that Christ has given his teachings. The church that he has given the means of grace. Look not on our sins, but on the faith of your church. And then again, we ask for unity and peace. And dear friends, there's only unity in truth. Let all the world think that we are crazy as we say that marriage is between one man and one woman for life. Let all the world think that we are crazy when we argue for the unborn and those who are vulnerable, for their dignity and their rights. Let all the world think that we are crazy when we forgive our enemies. For dear friends, we are Christians, and if we are going to be united, we must be united in Christ and according to his way. Let us not surrender true peace and true unity for the lies of this age, to pretend that somehow we all get along, when really we don't even share any shared belief, have anything in common, nothing of the heart that unites us. As Christians, we are united by the faith of the church, which is why each of us are called to more greatly accept the faith of the church, to look at what Mother Church teaches. And if that's at odds with our own faith, we change. For the church is united to Christ, as head is to the body, as a bride is to her husband. And we conclude forever and ever that the peace that we might have in this life, he will bless us for one day share the eternal peace with God alone. After the peace prayer, I turn and I once again exhort and encourage and ask God, the peace of the Lord be with you always. You respond and with your spirit. And outside of the pandemic, we would oftentimes say, now offer to each other the sign of peace. Woo! And that becomes a zoo, doesn't it? Suddenly everyone thinks they have to give peace to everybody in the building, huh? The reason for that part actually goes right to the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord says, if you come in order to offer your sacrifice and find that there's evil or hatred or unforgiveness in your heart, go first and be reconciled with your brother, and then come to the altar and offer your sacrifice. When we offer the sign of peace, it's symbolic. I offer it to the person to my left and to my right. They represent the people in my family, my enemies, the people in my life. And as I extend peace to the left and right, so I say I give peace to all those with whom I am called, all those for whom I am responsible. I seek that right relationship. It's not the opportunity to bounce around the church or to look as if someone's running for public office. My goodness, it looks ridiculous. The Eucharistic Lord is present on the altar, and we have people acting the fool and the clown, bouncing around the church. It's not appropriate. The sign of peace, when it's restored, if it's restored, is to be given to the left and to the right. And that's it. And of course, most intimately between spouses, if the both of them are present. And incidentally, we can go all the way back and say early in the church, it was a kiss of peace. I know that's not our culture. Don't try to kiss me, okay? Right? But husband and wife should certainly exchange a kiss at the sign of peace. And again, the sign of peace, we have to be careful that it doesn't become this zoo, this sudden flurry of activity, and we forget ourselves. We move from the Lord's Prayer into that invocation of peace right before we ask the Lamb of God to take away our sins, right before we are about to receive the body and blood of the living, all-powerful, ever-living God. And we have to make sure we keep our focus. Do not be distracted by the zoo and the circus that oftentimes ensues during the sign of peace. It's exchanged to the left and to the right. I think it's a blessing, truth be told, that in the time of this pandemic, it has been suspended. For how many times do we find the sacredness of the Mass being broken, that sacred climate, that sacred environment being broken by a bad sign of peace? People are more worried about making sure everyone gets hello rather than a real preparation of their heart, open, having it open, and seeking the peace of God. So if the sign of peace is restored, I remind you, it is exchanged to the left and to the right. And it's again symbolic that as we receive the peace of God, as we ask for that peace, so we are willing to give that peace to others. Next week, we're going to continue our walk through the communion rites. And I'm very excited because we get to go to the Lamb of God. And we get to go to some of the actions that you might have seen since you were children and never fully understand. Someone says, Father, why do you hold up the host and why is the piece missing? I used to wonder that as a child, like, why does the host look like Pac-Man, huh? Right? Of course, I try to hold it in such a way that it looks like a heart. So the Sacred Heart of our Lord. But there's a lot of reasons for why we do that, and we're going to explain that next week as we walk through the Mass. As we celebrate this Eucharistic sacrifice, I encourage you, ask the Lord in your heart for the peace of God. And when he gives you that peace and asks you to speak truth, speak that truth in love. And when he asks you to be willing to suffer for the sake of righteousness, lay down your lives in his service to be his disciples. Because we cannot approach the Lord and say, I want your peace, I want to follow you, and then live by however we want. Ask God for the grace in order to be more faithful disciples, to say yes to whatever he might ask, to ask him for his peace, and then to live your lives according to it.